Thank you, Danielle. That's a good thought for us. God's too wise to make a mistake. Amen. Trust him even when you don't understand. Amen. Lean not to thine own understanding, the scripture says. Amen. Well, I want to start off tonight in the book of 1 John. Little book, 1 John. Go ahead and find it. Heading over toward Revelation. Just stop at 1 John, chapter 2. I'm going to read somewhat unusual verses here and talk to you a little bit on a realistic sermon concerning what we recognize, what we know, what is reality. And it's not good, but it's part of this old human nature and this old world we live in. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at verses starting in about 18 and just read verse 18 and 19. The Lord is warned through John here to love not the world in the verses 15 and 16 and 17. Then he says, little children, so it's written to you and I, it's written to believers. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, in a true sense, it is. The church age is the last times. You and I believe we're on the very end of the church age, so we certainly believe it's the last time. And John here speaks of Antichrist a little different than most, and while he speaks of many Antichrists, and we know there's a spirit of Antichrist that we fight against, that's not my subject tonight. We do know there will be a real individual man that will show up as the man of sin and fill the role of Antichrist. But I want to deal mainly with verse 19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But if they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. Talk to you a little bit on the subject tonight. Why do people fall away? I'm not talking about losing their salvation, though some of them maybe never had it to start with. But why do people drop out? Why do people fall away? What happens? And as I read this text, I realize things have not changed that much. Here's John's day, and Paul refers also of people starting to run but fading out, or people that just grow cold and get backslidden and drop out. Stephen preached the other day about how all those in Asia had forsaken Paul, even though after they had promised, you know, they were willing to pull out their own eyes and give it to him. Next thing you know, shows you how fickle people are. Now they're against him. Isn't that what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't the same crowd that was hollering on Palm Sunday, Hosanna in the highest, some of that same crowd was saying, crucify him before the week was up. Amen? And folks, that's the old nature. You can't trust the old nature. You can't trust yours, and you can't trust anybody else's. We better be wise to that. Human nature. There is a struggle that goes on in the flesh. And when you're saved, there's a big struggle between the saved part and the lost part. Between the spirit and the flesh. And we understand that. And we look around today in the church scene, in our church and other churches. I believe with all my heart we're in the Laodicean church age. And when the Pope came out this early part of the week, and his interview had to do with we're going to lighten up, we're going to back off of such issues as homosexuality and abortion, apparently got a little pressure. So here at the end of the week, he started saying something bad about abortion, which he shouldn't be saying. Amen. It's amazing, though, Laodicean church age. Neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, makes God sick on his stomach. You know what the scripture says, Revelation 3. But we see the church scene today, no doubt about it. We see a cold age that has come upon us. Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus said, because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. Now, that's even believers not have as hot a love for the Lord as we did have. Church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation was accused of what? Leaving its first love. And that's the danger, and that's where we're at today, and that's reality. And so we ask the question concerning And we see it in our church, and you see it in others. You see people that come and then go, and you wonder where, and we joke about it, but it would take the FBI to keep up with some of them. And no better than they done in Benghazi. I don't know, Benghazi, what do they say over there? I don't think they could catch any of our landmark members. They're too smart. They'd hide. But all joking aside, we see that in the church age today. And we ask about the church. We know the Lord Jesus started the church. We know it had a purpose. We know that's his plan. And if you get to the place you think you can improve on the plan of God, you've gotten in trouble, whether you know it or not. But the church is important. God will receive glory in it throughout all ages, world without end, Ephesians 3:21. We understand that. But at the same time, we look and we miss this one or we miss that one. And sometime for the right reason and sometime for the wrong reason, we talk about that. But where do church members come from to start with? Well, we'd hope they all got saved, got baptized, done the right thing of getting on God's team, being a member of his church, and you'd serve better through the church. I don't care about all these para ministries outside the church. They may do a lot of good, but the Lord Jesus started the church. Amen. And that was his plan, to work through it. So where do church members come from? Well, we hope they got saved and baptized, but now some folks move in. They move a membership into a church. What keeps them there? Oftentimes, I hate to say it, it stabs my ego, but they don't often stay just because the preacher's a good preacher. Sorry to say that, but it's true. I'll tell you why they stay. They stay a lot of times because of relationships. Friends, family, fellowship. Somebody said fellowship is several fellows in the same ship. Understand that. And so there is a cement there. There is an attraction. And while it's positive, most of the time it can be bad. I've known folks stay in a church they ought to have left because they stayed for the relationships. I had a fellow tell me not too many years ago. He said they've taken out the songbook and they've gotten rid of it. And he said, I thought I'd leave before they changed the Bible. And he did. And they did. But then he told me later, I'm going back because that's where all my relations are. Now, it's not quite right. There are some places that ought to be left. Do you know that? There are some times people ought to walk out on some things. No doubt about it. I'm not going to deal with that much tonight. But the command of the scriptures to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And Paul, I believe, wrote Hebrews, and he said, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the hour approaching or the day approaching. We see the day approaching, don't we? Can't we see that in the news? Can't we see the nations gathering for the big war and all of that business? Can't we understand that? But church is needed to keep us warm in fellowship, hot for the Lord. It helps, folks. Don't try to build a fire with one stick. Get you several. We'd have a better service when we are all together than we can separately. And I'm for you having a personal relationship with God. You should. But it sure does help to come together with God's people. No doubt about it that it does. It keeps us warm. And that's God's plan. God don't like it when you drift out. A preacher tells a story about how one of his members, and it was a smaller church, I'm sure, but one of his members just quit coming, just got cold, was using every excuse and just wouldn't come. And it was in the old days when most every house had a fireplace. And the preacher knocked on his door, called on him, walked in, both of them sat in a chair in front of the fire. Preacher didn't say a thing, but he reached over and got the fire poker, and he pulled out one little stick of wood out in front of the fireplace on that cement thing, hearth, whatever you want to call it, and just sat there. And he and the man sat there and watched that one ember burn down by itself till it grew cold and went out. Preacher got up and left. Never said a word. Man was at church next Sunday and he said, Preacher, I got the message. Amen. I got the message. Now, the truth of the matter is that's exactly what will happen to you when you try to make it on your own and bypass the plan that Jesus gave you. And that plan was to be faithful to his house, to his church. And the Lord is If you're saved, he's not going to let you go easy. You may can exercise your will and get out in the briar patch and get out in the mud and get out in trouble, but God don't want you to do that. And he'll let you know. I was preaching, 2 weeks now, I guess, ago, and had a man and his wife show up in the church service that I had led personally to the Lord 44 years ago, I guess, something like that, 43 for sure. And I was certainly glad to see them and ask them how they were doing, and they were doing great. They were back home in the area, moved back to the community, but he said, I want to tell you a story. He said, my business took me out to Texas. He said, I was in the panhandle of Texas. He said, I was out there a good long time, and he said, I never got in church. He said, I got really cold on the Lord. And he said, I was out there a pretty good while. And he said, a feller started witnessing to me one day, and he said, I was just quiet, and then he offered me a book. And I looked at the book, and there was your picture on the front page. And he said, Lord, I get the message. Here I'm out here in the panhandle of Texas, and a guy hands me a book with a picture of the preacher that led me to the Lord. He said, I decided I better get back in church. Isn't that good? God still loves you, even when you're backslidden. He still loves you even when you're cold. He still loves you when you think he don't know where you're at. But he does, amen? But he does. And the church is to keep you and I as God's people warm together. By the way, it's also for reaching the lost. Sometimes we get a little mixed up, though. We think every Sunday that a bunch of folks don't get saved, that's not a good Sunday. No, we come to see folks saved, but we come for fellowship. We come to stay warm. We come to be inspired to go out. And by the way, that's what the church meeting is about, is to get God's people fired up to go out and talk and witness to others. That's what it's about. Amen. So don't always think, well, it was a bad Sunday, nobody got saved. Well, it could have been a good Sunday. That bad guy didn't join. You ever look on the other side of the street like that? You might have missed a bullet and didn't know it. All right. I'm meddling a little bit there, but that's true. That's true. By the way, it is to reach the lost. Do you understand? We do have the power of God unto salvation in the gospel. Amen. Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you understand the only answer for this world today, in this war we got going with Islam, the terrorists, and Islam following their book, which makes them terrorists, kill the Jew, kill the Christian. We got the answer. Reach them for Christ. And until we do, it's going to keep on going. I might have shared this with you before. I picked it up again. It might be something that come on back through the office, but I believe I've seen this before. Right after 9/11, right after the towers fell, by the way, you remember many of those hijackers, terrorists, were from Saudi Arabia. And big money from Saudi Arabia behind things. And anyway, this Sheikh Ahmad al-Qahtani from Saudi Arabia warned shortly after 9/11 in a live interview with Al Jazeera, that's their TV station, that Muslims were turning to Jesus in alarming numbers. He's complained about this now. He says in every hour, his stat, in every hour, 667 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every hour. Every day, 16,000 convert. Every year, 6 million convert to Christianity. He says, every year this tragedy is happening. That's his quote. Now, I want to tell you something. You read the rest of this letter, you'll find out that over 2,000 Christians were massacred in a town. You'll find out they've destroyed 1,700 churches because they understand that if their people could hear the good news of Jesus Christ, they'd get saved. Amen. And it is our job to get it out. It is to do everything. By the way, you had in the news this week, you had another slaughter in a mall. By the way, ladies, best to stay away from the malls. Amen. Anyway, shot them up over in Kenya. We got ex-students over there, got missionaries working over in Kenya. Do you understand that guy that went in and shot him up, the terrorist that went in and held it for hours and hours, that when they got the crowd together holding them hostage, they asked who was Muslims, and the ones that was Muslims they released. But killing many of the rest of them. Now, hey, the answer is Jesus and no other answer. The answer is not the FBI, not the CIA, not the UN, not Washington, not, no, sir. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope that we've got. And the church dispenses the gospel. We ought to be sending out the missionaries. That's what we're doing. And that's the answer. But hey, what kind of mission program would we have if everybody was AWOL like so many? Missing in action, never give to missions, never care whether the gospel gets around the street, much less across the ocean. Too bad, but that's true. Now, I'm going to be a little negative here. I'm going to say this. A lot of folks have to miss church for one big reason, that's health. Now, I thank God we got the radio station and the computer they can watch us on. There may be some that's abusing that. They could be here, but because they can watch it, they don't. I hope not many. So I'm glad that shut-ins and sick folks that can't make it. But do you understand somebody whose heart that's right with God would rather be here than be in a sick bed? They wish they could be in the house of God. There's many of them in the nursing home and other places. They wish they could assemble with us tonight. And so I tell you, don't get me wrong, I'm not picking on anybody's health that keeps them from being here. But I am picking on those that are healthy that could be here, won't be here because they got cold hearts. That's the trouble. That's the trouble. Now folks leave churches. Sometimes for the right reason. Too many times for the wrong reason. Excuses, not reasons, really. How many of you remember the song we used to sing in church? Some of you special groups ought to do it again. Excuses, excuses. Remember that? Remember when Sister Rosemarie Daniel used to sing it? Remember one of the excuses was, well, the preacher didn't even shake my hand. Remember that one? Some of you do. Some of you use that excuse. You ought to remember. Hope not. People leave churches for a lot of reasons. They'll leave sometime because that relationship gets broken. Often, the fellowship that got broken was not with the church, but one member of the church. Now, that's as stupid as it sounds. Well, I'm just going to leave that church so-and-so, and I had a disagreement. Well, out of 2,000 church members, you and one of them had a falling out. You know what the Bible tells you to do? It tells you to work together and solve that problem and get right with it. Amen. If you're going to do right, well, I'll just teach that church. Bless God, I'll leave. So-and-so frowned at me. So-and-so didn't smile. So-and-so didn't shake my hand, so to speak. Let me say this. So, well, the preacher didn't come around. The preacher spread pretty thin. He has got a lot to keep up with. But let me say this. It might be good you didn't see me. Because if you had have seen me, it's probably because you were in the hospital and I went to visit you. You get my point? I might be ignoring you because you don't need any attention. I might even be assuming you are mature enough as a Christian that you can walk by yourself, that you don't need me for a crutch. By the way, you shouldn't be making a crutch out of anybody spiritually. Not really. No, they leave sometime because relationships get broken. Again, they leave sometime because of personal guilt. Hidden sin got found out. Do you ever wonder who exposed you? You say, well, I thought everybody I had it. No, how'd they find out? Did you think you could fool God? Do you think he's not the all-seeing eye and the all-knowing one? Didn't we just hear a song about that a while ago? Personal guilt, hidden sin. Now, I want to say this to you, that there's many of them we could name. There's a lot of folks get embarrassed when somebody finds out they smoke. Now, I don't think you should. It's a testimony. You say, well, it won't keep me going from heaven. No, it may get you there quicker. Sure. But I've seen some folks, when that thing was found out on them, just couldn't come back and face people. Never thought about quitting, getting right. I remember a lady, I ought not tell this, but it's been so long, and I'd enjoy hearing it again myself. I went to visit her one time, years and years and years ago. And she was pretty faithful, but she'd been missing some, whatever the reason. And I came and knocked on the front door. It might have been a kid sick or something else, I don't remember. She didn't know I saw her, but as she would come to the front door, she didn't know it was me, but I saw her coming, and she was puffing. But when she saw me, she did not know I had seen her, so she put it behind her back. She was hoping I would hurry up and leave, but I knew where the cigarette was. And I was highly interested in how long it would take before it burned down. So I just kept standing there talking. I could see the smoke coming up. She was a fidgeting and a moving, and I'll tell you what she done. She finally snuffed it out and dropped it, but that's silly. Yeah, she didn't even hide it from me, much less my boss that sent me. Amen? How silly folks are. But they get a guilt trip over that. Well, the preacher saw me and I was dressed wrong. Well, God saw you before I did. Well, the preacher saw me in the wrong place. Well, God saw you before I did. But that personal guilt, sometimes folks will just drop out. Amazing. Well, they got caught in gossip. Gossip is a bad sin, folks. I don't want you to smoke, and I don't want you to drink. But I tell you what, I'd about as soon have those two instead of gossip if it was a trade-off. Because gossip will do the house of God and God's people more trouble than anything else, just about. It's a very wrong thing. Some folks think, well, God cut me a special deal. He don't mind me talking about it. Yeah, is that right? You got that in writing? I got it in writing that you haven't got it in writing. Amen? Truth of the matter is, though, that personal guilt will settle in. It's a bad thing. Paul went over to Athens in Acts chapter 17, and he went over there among the pagans, and he saw the sign to the unknown God, and he preached to them there on Mars Hill. But you remember what it said over there in that chapter? It said they spent all their time in either hearing or telling some new thing. Sound like Facebook book. By the way, and I know nothing about it, haven't ever looked at it, don't want to look at it. You're not bothering me if you write about me on Facebook, because I don't see it. So you're not bothering me any. But don't they have some statement like this, that you have a space on Facebook? Don't some of them call it your wall to write on? Nod at me if I'm right. Yeah? Come on and admit it, yes. All right. What's the difference in writing on that wall and the wall around the village over here? What's the difference in writing graffiti on it and graffiti on the buildings uptown and putting graffiti on the computer? Say, well, it's not graffiti. If it's gossip, it is. If it's something you ought not be talking about, it is. If it's something that's going to harm others, it is. If you're putting out a message like that, then you're just guilty of sin. You say, well, now that hurts me. The preacher knows about it. He's thinking about me. I might be. You know how psychic I am sometimes. Amen. Personal guilt moves in. I have seen people, so help me, Lord, I have seen people that thought somebody looked at them wrong and they knew something. I could tell by the way they looked at me, they knew. Guilt. Guilt. Bringing conviction. Because you know the sin is there. That's what it is. It's the guilt. The guilt. I think about the church that was having a special offer. It was a country church, and they did things like this in those days. The preacher had got the folks to agree, we need X amount. Now, they didn't have the cash, and they were farmers. So some of them agreed they would raise so many chickens and sell them and bring the offering in. Others would take up eggs or sell some milk, and one or two of them was going to raise some livestock, and at a certain date they were going to all cash it in and bring in the offering. And this one family agreed to raise a calf, and the calf got fattened up and big and nice, and it was time to sell it. It was going to bring a good price, but the family began to drag their feet on selling it. And so the day came by, and they had not yet sold it. They couldn't make them say, hey, by the way, it'd be harder for you to tithe off of $10,000 a week than it is $100 a week. It'll hurt you worse. Yeah, well. Anyway, they were coming to church a little bit late, and they could hear the church singing as they began to walk across the yard to the church. And it was on the day the offering was supposed to be taken up. Everybody's supposed to sell the chickens, the eggs, and milks, and the calves, and all that, and bring it in. And as they were coming up to the church, they could hear the church singing. And the church was singing that song, "The Half Have Not Been Told." They come rushing in and said, "We'll sell it, we'll sell it." They thought they were singing, "The Calf Have Not Been Sold." That they knew, because guilt was eating them up. Boy, that old Gil to do it. Oh, he looked at me, he knows. He didn't shake my hand, he knows. Oh, mercy. How the devil uses that stuff. People quit over that personal guilt thing, and a lot of times it's imaginary, never seeming to have the idea I could repent and fix it. I could get it right. Then there's, well, the sermon was aimed at me. Could I tell you the truth? It might have been. But who done the amen? Who done the amen? Yeah. Say, well, the preacher preached it. Uh-huh. But who done the amen? Right. Who had a zero painted on your heart, a target on your heart that shot you right in the heart where you needed shooting? Wasn't the preacher. It was the preacher's boss. It was the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Hey. Sermon aimed at me. Could be. A message will cover a lot of things, because if a preacher is true to the book, he preaches the word. Cover to cover is the word. And brother, I don't know anybody that the word won't hit sooner or later. You may hide it a while, but the word will ferret it out. It will get in there. It will expose. And the sermon might be aimed at you, but if so, it's aimed by God. And we're to preach the word. You say, well, I don't like that. He preached on separation. He knows I don't like that. Tell God about it. Let's get on your knees tonight before you go to bed and say, Lord, I want you to talk to Pastor Carter. I don't like his preaching. He's preaching right at me. He knows about it, Lord. Talk to the Lord about it. You won't do that. I guarantee you won't do that. Well, he preached on separation. Worse than that, he preached on giving. And he knows that I can't afford to tithe. Well, how long has it been that you kept thinking, one of these days I will be able to afford to tithe? Is it getting better? How much do you owe God? I mean, the tithe is his. Now, I'm going to throw a little damper on the service here. But the truth of the matter is, guilt comes from that. And you cut off God's blessings. God promises you in the book that the 9/10 will go further if you'll give him his 10th. Now, you believe John 3:16. Do you believe that? Do you believe God when it comes? Hey, I want God as my business partner. I couldn't make it any other way. If I didn't give to his cause, if I didn't see the cause of sending the gospel around the world, if I didn't see the cause of the whole program around this place to run the buses, the radio station, all the outreach that we got, that's a cause I want to support. Amen. So I don't really think about it. Dear God, I got to come and I got to give again. No, dear God, let me come and give because I want to. What a difference. What a difference in our attitude. And people do drop out because I remember a guy. You won't remember him now, but he sat pretty close to the front. And he had not been, they joined on a Sunday morning when I was probably preaching about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. But he stayed long enough, I preached on something else. And I could tell while I was preaching, when I hit tithing, he liked to burst. I thought we was going to have to call 911 and give him emergency treatment to get him out the aisle. It just looked like he was going to burst. And I thought, boy, what did I do? And then I realized I'm preaching on giving, and he don't like it. He's never been back, never come back. I don't know where he's at now. Maybe explain to the Lord now why he left. I don't know. But the truth is, that's why some folks drop out. No doubt about it. Dr. Lee Robertson, the well-known preacher of Highland Park, so many years, he believed everything rose and fell on leadership, but he believed every Christian, if every Christian would, he said it takes three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and everybody he counseled, he said, do you come faithfully to church? If they did, he had one more question, do you tithe? Do you tithe? And he was bold about it. And he said, you don't stand a chance till you get right with God on that. Now, he was strong on that. He believed that was it. Brother Scotty, you remember Dr. Robertson saying that. They said, well, Dr. Robertson, we want to go to your office and counsel with you. He said, what could I say back there I hadn't already said to you? Amen? He said, sit down on that pew right there, and I'll sit down inside of it and talk to you a minute. So they'd sit down on the pew, and he'd come over, and he said, I got a question for you. Are you faithful to God's house? Do you come on Sunday morning? You come on Sunday night? Come on Wednesday night? Now, do you tithe? Well, we can't afford. He said, well, no need of me going in the office with you. Until you get that right, you're not going to be right with God. All right, you say he's a little strong on that. I'll help yourself. God sure used him. He sure used him. And he used him to get a lot of people right with God and keep them right with God. So I wouldn't hit it too hard, amen? You say, well, a preacher preached on separation or giving. I didn't like that. That's why I'm not there. Well, I heard this complaint the other day. Well, Brother Carter is too political. How many of you think there's no sin in politics? If a preacher's going to preach against sin, he's going to have to hit politics once in a while. By the way, politics messes with your life here in a big way. It really does. We got Big Brother government getting bigger and bigger through these last many years, bigger and bigger. And it's got its hands around our neck, choking the fire out of us as free citizens. It's going to get worse. Did you see in the news this week with the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency? If you put those characters end to end, they'd reach around the world, and that would be a good thing. Just right through the ocean. Did you see, though, where they're trying to stop the coal industry? Did you see where the EPA now has drones, the little flying spy machines, spying on people concerning the EPA rules? I know a guy that went to jail several years ago because they spied on him from a satellite, and he planted on his farm some acreage he was not supposed to plant. And he spent several years in jail over it. The spy in the sky, and the spy in your living room, and the spy on your cell phone, and the spy in your car is coming more and more exposed for folks to know. That's Big Brother government. And it is getting bigger all the time. But I'm going to say simply this. Yeah, I got a good preacher friend. He does not believe in slandering or preaching against the government. Now, I disagree with him. I think Jesus disagrees. Didn't he call Herod a fox? He sure did. Didn't John the Baptist get in trouble putting his finger in the king's face and Herod's face and the governor's face? And didn't John get his head cut off? Because he attacked government. I'll attack it whenever I want to because I believe it's scriptural. And maybe it'll help somebody to think about some things, right? But we're into the big brother government time. Now, a lot of folks will leave because of what the preacher preaches, instead of seeing that the preacher might be following orders from headquarters, from the Lord. But you know, a lot of folks will leave because of lack of personal recognition. Old pride enters into that, don't it? Matthew 6 warns us about doing our alms, keeping them secret. Now, that's not your tithe. Your alms is your good deeds. If you do a good deed just so you can get bragged on, you lost your reward in heaven. That's what it is in Matthew 6. He warned you about losing your, getting your reward before men. And I hate to say it, I have pastored long enough to see some folks that wouldn't do a thing if they couldn't get a pat on the back. I've seen some other folks I almost got in trouble with because I tried to pat them on the back. There's a difference there. I remember, I'd say too much, early years, remember a guy that he would give once in a while only if he got his name mentioned from the pulpit. And when I found out that was his motive, I wouldn't do it. So he had his back up about me quite a bit because I would not sing his praises because that's what he wanted. Had another guy one night, I was preaching and I said something good about something somebody had done. This other guy come up to me and he said, "I done so-and-so and you didn't mention my name." I said, "Well, I might have done the other guy an injustice, but at least I saved your reward for later. I didn't steal yours." He didn't like that a bit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the judgment seat. Wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone, going to be tested at the judgment seat. I don't want somebody stealing my reward here. Got to be careful about that, folks. Pride leads to heresy. Over in Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesians elders, and he's about to leave them, and they're crying about him leaving. But I pick it up in verse 28 of chapter 20 of Acts, and here's a warning from Paul. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers." They were elders. They were overseers over the flock. "To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this," Paul said, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He said, they're just waiting until I get out of the way. Now look at it in verse 30. "Also of your own selves." Is that personal preaching or what? "To the elders, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." What would make somebody do that? It's an amazing thing, the pride of man. The devil fell over pride, and still many trip over it today. Pride leads to heresy often. You know, in the old days, there was a few churches. I mean, I'm talking about in America now, denominational churches. You knew the Baptist church. You knew the Methodist church. You knew the Lutheran church. You knew the Methodist church. You knew some of the big names, the churches. I'm talking about the old denominations. And they disagreed on some doctrines. Essentially, though, they all preached the gospel of grace as a whole and salvation in Christ. Now, some of them a little off more than others, but they identified with their names. And we tagged them as denominations. But now we've moved to a day and age where denominations are all blurred. Interdenominational has come to be a denomination by itself. And it's doing exactly what Paul forbade being done in 1 Corinthians, and that is having confusion. Now tell me something. In our church right here, how would it be if you had one doctrine, you had another one, and I had another one, and he had another one, and all this would be confusion? I only run off purposely 4 or 5 people, probably in 40 years, on purpose. Even had to vote two or three out maybe. But I did that to keep the purity of the truth and the doctrine, because they had a heresy they were spreading that would destroy God's church, God's harmony, and would be confusion. But anymore, all that's accepted. Any flight of doctrine, just mix it in. You can believe losing your salvation if you want to. I don't. Or you can believe this. It's okay. You can believe you can earn it by works if you want to. We're just going to come by Yah, love everybody. Yeah. Amen. That's it today. Yeah. That's not what it was in the Bible. Right. That's not what John was talking about. He said some had to leave because they were not of us. That's what the text said. Now, the big reason here in the text, it plainly says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest or revealed or open, recognize that they were not all of us. Now, I have no doubts there's probably some Judases crept in. Maybe never saved. Or maybe they just were in disagreement with what the Apostle John and the church stood for. The gospel of grace as it's presented in the New Testament. I don't know. But some of them maybe had, as Jesus talked about in the parable, no root in themselves. But I want to say this. While we could name reasons all night long that some folks think are reasons for leaving God's house, it's not a good thing. It'll cost in the long run. It'll cost greatly in the long run. Cost to real believers. I'll lay aside that some of them may have not been saved. I'll lay that aside. But I'm saying to real believers, when you drop out of the house of God, you're going to hurt for it. Your family's going to hurt for it. You're going to reap for it. No doubt about it. Do you know, folks, in the old days, families sat down and ate together? Can you imagine that? Around a table, all at one time. That helped keep a family together. Now it's raid the fridge when you feel like it. Too much of it is that. Don't eat at the table, go sit in front of the TV to eat. If I'm ringing your number, just quietly answer the phone without anybody noticing. Amen. The truth is, coming to church as a family is a big help. As a family. It's a big help. Wife, it's wonderful if you can see that big brute you married cleaned up at least once a week and come to church with you. And, mister, if she just goes sloppy around the house all the time, it don't hurt you to see that she spruced up a little bit to come to church. But it helps the kids to know this is important. This is a family thing. This is a right thing. And it'll build something that will carry them on down the road. It's a foundation that they need. It's something important that they need. And going to church together as a family. In the old days, of course, it wasn't the TV and all the rest of the stuff. People used to visit kinfolk. Now, I know we got in-laws and outlaws, I understand. But there was something that kept big families, kinfolks. You knew who were kin to you. I can't get off into all that, but those strengths have gone. One thing still remaining is we have the church. It is still important to the family, for the church fellowship, for the family to be together, and to meet other families and fellowship with other families of like-mindedness and people that are saved and separated from the world. Your kids need to know they're not the only ones living a Christian lifestyle. Amen. They need to know others are doing it and that it's right to do. You look around today and see so much distortion every way we look. Well, it's a cost to it. It's a cost. To get the family together, and you folks that's got kids, there'll be a day, and you know it, there'll be a day you'll regret not doing it right if you don't do it right. To sit down with your kids and talk to them, find out how their day went, even help them with homework, instead of just sitting down and trying to find a show you can watch together. I'm meddling with you a little bit tonight, but I'm telling you the truth. Electronics and TV and iPads and all of that business is taking away the family relationship that God wanted His church to help cultivate and keep. You know, there'll be a time you can't call it back. Now's the time to fix it. Now's the time to fix it. Now's the time to say, okay, devil, you're going to have a hard time keeping me from assembling together with God's people in God's house and having my family there. He'll fight you over it, but if you let him know your mind's made up, I guarantee you, one day you'll be proud you did. Amen. Could be you're here tonight and you'd say, preacher, did God tell on me? Well, he didn't tell me, he may have told you. And so the sermon tonight might have rung your number here or there. I don't know. But I do know this. We're in the Laodicean cold age, and it's slipping, and it's hurting Christian families and hurting God's church all across this land. I've told you the story about the preacher come across two little boys. They were wrestling. They were fighting. And he went up to them closely, and one was on top of the other. But the one on top was doing a strange thing. He was crying. Not the one on the bottom, but the one on the top. And the preacher said, son, why are you crying? You're on top. He said, I'm crying because I feel myself slipping. I want to ask you tonight, you feel yourself slipping in any area? Before you wind up on bottom, fix it now while you can.